don't have a slide for it, but believe it or not, Easter is coming fast and furious. It's going to be here. Today's the first, so we got about a month before Easter comes. And so that means we've got a lot happening this month. And so we're going to have a big Easter egg hunt on the Saturday before Easter. So on the 4th, April 4th, we've got a big hunt here on the campus. You've been to it. You know there's a lot of people show up. We're planning on doing it outside. Pray for good weather for us. Last year we had to be indoors, but it was awesome because it was the coolest picture ever. We had kids hunting eggs in here. And so it was just a beautiful picture. And what happened was, what I was excited about, a lot of people that were hunting eggs in here would never have set foot inside our sanctuary. But they came in. Guess what that does for a lot of people? And I know you guys are churchgoers, but for a lot of people, this sanctuary is a little intimidating. And so we get them in here, and their kids are having fun hunting eggs. Guess what? Next time, this is not so intimidating. And maybe it feels more welcoming. And so we had a blast last year. Pray for this year. Also, that means we're going to have, how many do we usually do, Pastor Mark, of the eggs? 4,000. We usually do 4,000 eggs. And so every one of those eggs has candy in them. That's a lot of candy. And so we need help. We'll have the treasure box out front. If you at the store pick up a bag of candy, that individually wrapped that can fit an egg. Keep those two things in mind. Because if they don't fit an egg, unfortunately the staff has to eat them. Okay? And so that's not a good thing for the staff, right? We're big enough. We don't need to grow as a staff. And so we want them to fit in the egg, individually wrapped. That would be a blessing. And it is a great time. Listen, we send out cards to all this area, and we have hundreds of kids show up hunting eggs. It's just wonderful, and we get to bless them. And so that's coming up. I just want you to be aware of that. We'll have flyers, sign-ups, all that's to come. I just wanted to give you a heads up. It's on the way, and it's almost here. And so we ended Exodus last week, and Exodus was a great time of just learning how the Lord leads us and guides us into his presence. Because what we saw, hopefully what you saw throughout the book of Exodus, was the whole point was God's presence with his people. And so before we jump into a new book, a new study, I'm going to take just a few weeks off and do some individual type sermons, and then we'll jump back in the book. But more than likely, it might not be till after Easter that we start a new book of the Bible in our series. But we're looking forward to that. Today, I want to talk about something that impacts pretty much every area of our life. I knew a lot of ladies were gone today, and for those of you here, it's for you too. It's not just for the men. It impacts everybody that has a pulse, really. And we're going to look at relationships, but specifically things the Bible points to that erodes relationships and kind of destroys people, destroys family, destroys homes. And I want to talk about how your relationship with God is lived out every day. And so here's what many of you, especially men, your home life is a lot of times wrecked by your work life. You're like, well, Pastor, we're all retired. Well, not all of you are retired, okay? First, let's say that. And also think about, you know, some of you guys are just so busy today. You're busier now than you were when you were working. And so it applies to everybody today. And so think about what's the source of a lot of the stress you bring home. It's usually work, right? Maybe you're dissatisfied with your job. Maybe you hate your boss. Maybe your money's tight. Maybe you're under a lot of pressure. And what normally happens is you feel all that waiting upon you. A lot of times maybe we don't even mean it, but we take it out on the family. If you could ever get your job life right, a lot of our issues at home would dissolve themselves. Think about it. The majority of your life as an adult is spent at work. I'm trying to tell my son that. My son loves to make money. And so he wants to work, work, work. I'm like, pump the brakes. You're going to be doing this the rest of your life and you're not going to have a choice. So right now you got a little bit of a choice. And so slow down, but nothing to slow him down. He just wants to work, work, work. So we understand that. You guys especially understand that. A lot of our spent time as adults is at work. Did you know that 39 out of the 40 miracles in Acts took place in the workplace. So there's a lot that happens in the workplace. I want us to learn what it means to be a believer in a workplace. And today I want to look at the role of ambition in your life. Think about ambition is something that drives us, right? Now, on the surface, when you say ambition, a lot of times it's got a bad rap in our society. Because if you say, well, that person is ambitious, that's usually not a good thing, right? Sometimes that's usually a negative thing. We're thinking negative thing. And to be clear, selfish ambition is definitely wrong, right? James tells us in James 3, 13 and 14, that selfish ambition is the root of all kinds of sins and leads to, James says, bitterness, jealousy, rivalry, strife, consistent dysfunction, right? And then Jeremiah 45, 5 says it to us plainly this morning, and do not seek great things for yourself. Seek them not. But there's another kind of ambition I want to talk about this morning, and this applies to every single one of us this morning. There's an ambition that is good and is right. It's ambition that led David to expand the borders of Israel, which is good and right. It's ambition that led Solomon to build a temple, which is good and right. It's ambition that led Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and ambition that led Paul to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul even said, I make it my ambition in Romans 12 or 15:26. Think about Jesus. Jesus himself was driven by unparalleled ambition. The gospel says in John 2:17, zeal, or you can translate zeal for ambition, but it says his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Ambition for your house will consume me. Apologize for the slides. That's my fault. I'm even having a hard time reading those this morning, so I'm sure you guys are doing it good. Sorry about that. That's my mistake. I'm leaning more towards omegas now, and so I get where you're at. I understand. I'm sorry. So, but we understand that selfish ambition has caused greedy people to exploit poor and ruin our economy. Selfish ambition has driven some dictators and nations to war. We understand that. But in our reaction to that, we don't need to get rid of ambition. We need to redeem ambition. Because we live in a world desperately in need of people who are ambitious for the right things. That ambition you've been given is a gift, and we want you to have the right kind of ambition for the right reasons. Think about it. We, as a church here in Brighton, we're ambitious because there's 11,578 unreached people within a 20-mile radius of Brighton. We're ambitious. The zeal for building the house of God in Brighton, Missouri, ought to eat us up like it did Jesus. And don't think, by the way, that ambition is only for one type of personality, right? Like, if you're not aggressive, if you're not a firstborn, if you're not a natural leader, you're not ambitious. That's not true. We all have goals, and we're ambitious for them, are we not? Some of you have a strong desire to have a big family. Some of you want your kids, you want your grandkids to turn out well. Some of you want a comfortable life. You're ambitious for those things. Listen, unless you have no wants, no needs, no desires, then you have no ambition. And if you have no wants, no need, no desires, guess what? You're dead. So I think it's safe to say we all have ambition in here this morning. And so Paul displays a good kind of ambition in the book of Philippians. And this good kind of ambition is what I want us to grab hold of this morning. I want to show you what his ambition looked like. And then use his example to show you how you can tell if your ambition is good or bad. Okay, so the background of Philippians. Things are not going well for Paul in the book of Philippians. Okay, his career has taken a pretty substantial turn for the worse. He's in prison and people are telling lies about him. Other people are taking credit for his work, and then they're trashing him, which is great for him, right? and he is unable to be with those he loves. He loves his church he's writing to, and they're in danger. And they're getting some bad teaching. They're being persecuted for what they believe. But he's in prison. And so he can't be there to protect him. So Paul is in some pretty discouraging circumstances, wouldn't you say? Paul, in his ministry, in many ways, it seems to be on the decline. He seems to be losing popularity. His reputation is being trashed. Some of his work is being undone. And he's in prison, really unable to do anything about it. Can I tell you, that's when most of us grow discontent, isn't it? A lot of things are not turning out like they're supposed to be. Right? Like, you should be in a different place by now at your age. By this age, I should be further along in my career. By now, I should be making this much money. Or at this age, I should have this. Or I should have traveled a lot by now. Or I should be able to retire by now. Or I should have these things. And listen, those things are not wrong desires. They're even God-given, desired possessions of leadership, success, marriage. Those things can actually be signs of spiritual maturity. But here's the key. It's how we respond when our ambitions are disappointed that reveals whether they're godly or selfish ambitions. Do you get that? It's how we respond when our ambition is disappointed that reveals if they were godly ambitions or selfish ones. Look, Paul says this in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We could stop right there and spend a whole day on that. I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Listen, when you abound is when you land a big contract, when you get the raise, when you get the family, you get the grandkids, or you get whatever you've been praying for years. That's when you abound. Brought low is when you face failures. Maybe when you get overlooked for the promotion. Maybe when you knock on the door in your dreams, it's still not opening. Your knuckles are bloody, and you're saying, why is this door shut? I'm qualified, God. What is wrong? And he tells us in verse 12, the last of verse 12, listen to this. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need. I love that phrase that Paul said. I have what? I have learned. You know why I love that? Because that means it didn't come naturally to Paul. That means I've got a shot at this, right? Paul wasn't just naturally born to do this. He said, I've learned to do this. It wasn't a little benefit that was included with his conversation. Like an attachment, like a salvation email where you point and click and apply, right? Like the updates Microsoft sends out and these packages and a computer. But what happens is the Holy Spirit uploads this program to fix your discontentment bug, is what Paul is saying. He says, I've learned it. In verse 12, look at verse 12. There's a secret to all this. Okay, I've learned it, and here's a secret. He doesn't just tell us that he's content. And you should go just be good with it and go on with it. He's telling us how. He said there's a secret to it. So we all lean in to hear what he has to say. And he gives us one of the most misquoted verses in all the New Testament. Verse 13. I can do all things. Come on, you guys know it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Come on. How many of you have quoted this before taking a big test, right? If you had a big job, a big conversation, you quoting that verse, aren't you? Right? And so it's been misquoted a lot. What Paul is talking about, how he learned to be content in all things. Scholars tell us that that word really could be translated in him instead of through him. The verse says, I can do all things through him. Paul, what the scholars say is Paul saying in him. Okay, I can do all things in him instead of through him. He's saying that I found in Christ both the resources to exceed and the resources to have my dreams disappointed. Let me say it one more time. This is what Paul is saying. In Christ, I have found the resources to succeed and the resources to have my dreams disappointed. Whew. That's tough. Even saying that, it's kind of heavy, isn't it? Because we all have dreams. Well, Paul's saying, listen, in Christ. And this is pretty remarkable when you think about Paul. He's disappointed. He's sitting in prison. But he hasn't grown bitter and hasn't given up on his dreams. Let's be honest, if it's half of us, we've done given up. We're in prison. We've been beaten. I'm giving up. But Paul hasn't. A lot of times after we've had a dream disappointed, we try to pay back God, don't we? We're like, okay, fine, God. I'll just be normal. I guess that'll make you happy. Or we shift into this maybe a self-protection mode, and we think, no, we don't ever verbalize it, but we think, well, I just can't handle getting disappointed again. I'm just going to aim at nothing because I can hit that, and that way I won't feel like I'm letting myself down. And so we settle, right? And Paul doesn't do that. And Paul's not telling us to do that. He's a man who is disappointed in his ambitions, and that's okay. But he hasn't given up on his dreams. Listen, he faces disappointment without disillusion. He's genuinely sad at his losses. But he's not in despair. You get the difference? He's sad, yes. He's sad that he can't be with the church. But he's not in despair. He's hungry for more, yet happy with less. That'll make you scratch your head for a little bit, won't it? He's hungry for more. He wants the church to grow. He wants more people to save, be saved. But he's okay with being in prison. He wanted to preach to a large audience, but he was content to sit there. He's not just sitting there angry, brooding over the question, by now, God, I should have been. What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? What did you do wrong? He's not taking out on those around him, which a lot of us do. A lot of us are disappointed maybe at work and we take it out on our family. We're trying to get them to fill that gap in our heart that's left by disappointment we face. And you'll see in the book of Philippians, there's a lot of people who've let Paul down. He's not taking it out on them. Listen, how you handle disappointment is a test whether your ambitions are selfish or godly. How you handle it when you haven't made what you think you should have made by now. How you handle it when your kids aren't all saved. How do you handle it when you didn't get the promotion, you didn't get the program, you didn't get the job? Give up on your dream? Despair about yourself. Listen, Paul could face disappointment because his ambitions were godly ambitions. And they were godly ambitions because they were rooted, what? In Christ. So what does that mean for our ambitions? Well, they're to be rooted in Christ. And that's where we find the main point, the only point I'm going to give you today, is that Paul found his approval, where? In Christ. Come on, now you're getting it. It's in Christ. How easy is that to forget? When the world lets us down, our dreams are crushed, we go in despair. And we forget about in Christ. And that's what Paul wanted to remind us today. When we're disappointed, when our ambitions are crushed, it's okay. Because what? We're in Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul went through a list of his accomplishments. It's kind of like a resume, right? And it's pretty impressive by anybody's standard, especially impressive for somebody that day. He said, I came from the right family. I went to the right school. I was a rising star in the top job. I was famous. He was all those things, but then look what he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He's saying all those accomplishments are nothing compared to the worth of knowing Jesus. The worth of being in Christ. Paul's saying that Jesus gives my soul more fulfillment and significance than I have ever found or ever could obtain. And Jesus says in verse 9, he was given to me not because what I've accomplished, but as a gift. Paul said this of Jesus. He was given to me as this gift. Not a merit, not a reward for my merits, but a gift of grace. And everything, he's saying, everything I obtain or could obtain is rubbish compared to that gift of righteousness in Christ. And so Paul's selfish ambitions were satisfied in knowing Christ. So that means if he died in seemingly failure, in prison, with a trash reputation, all of his work undone, he could be personally content with that. Can you say that about your prison? What the world saw of Paul at that moment was failure. He's in a prison, beaten half to death. His reputation has been thrown in the mud. All of his work he's been doing, people are starting to undo it. Today, we would look at somebody like that and say, they're a failure. Paul's saying, say what you will. I'm content. I'm content where I'm at. I don't have everything. I've not achieved everything. By today's standards, I'm probably a failure. But I'm content. Because I'm in Christ. Can you say if I die poor, if I die my reputation trash, Christ is enough for me? The big question would then be, what do you need in addition to Jesus to be happy? I mean, if I'm overlooked for promotion wrongly, I can resolve myself to that. I'm not saying you won't protest. You will. And Paul did, and that's okay. And I'm not saying you don't keep working at it. You don't give up. Paul did it. Paul never gave up on his ambitions for big ministry, for a prospering church. He was hungry for more, yet satisfied with less. At the end of the day, can you be satisfied in God's will regardless of what it is? That's the question. I'm hungry for more. I want us to have 3 services, 4 services. I would love to have Saturday church here at Brighton because we're busting the scene. I'm hungry for more. Can I be happy with less? Here's a secret. If you don't feel that way, you'll never be satisfied no matter what you obtain. It will always be beyond you. You never get to a place in your job where it satisfies you. Your marriage, your family, all the stuff you think will complete your life won't make you happy. A completed job is not a completed life. Some of us spend our whole lives ambition, our lives of ambition. We're climbing the ladder of success. End of time, we find out it was leaning against the wrong building. It wasn't in Christ. Because what we're looking for, what you and I need, what we're looking for, is in Christ. Listen. That's the only way this ambitious desire we have can be satisfied. Knowing Christ is the greatest treasure you and I have. Walking with Him is the greatest pleasure. Living His plan on earth is the greatest significance we can find. The world's definition of success says always abound and increasing. And the world's definition has no room for He must increase, though I decrease. Today's population don't understand that. So I want to ask a question. Are you content? Can you say with Paul, I am content? And understand, when you say I am content, that doesn't mean you lay down all ambition. That doesn't mean we're going to stop trying to go for more souls. That doesn't mean we're going to stop going for 11,578 unreached people. That doesn't mean that. It means we're hungry for all that, but are we content with what we got? Listen, this message don't compute in today's society. Can you say God and His approval are enough regardless of what comes? But I said it again, I'm going to say it one more time. The test of ambition is how you face disappointment. Your discontentment, your fear, jealousies, and conflict are all like smoke on a fire. And when you start feeling those things, that means there's a trouble somewhere, and you need to address that. Maybe you haven't grown content in that area of your life. Maybe you haven't given that over to the Lord. Maybe you're not resting in His will. You're resting in your own strength. Paul's joy was in Christ. That was given. That was a gift. It didn't depend on how much he obtained. It was found in Christ. God, listen to this. God had to put Paul in prison to learn this. Hoping you and I can learn that before we get to that point. Most of our ambitions are pursued by doing something, aren't they? Paul's in prison in chains, so he can't do nothing. So the joys of his heart would have to be found in knowing someone, belonging to someone. Paul's earthly dreams, his desires have been placed in the sovereign hand of God because he couldn't do anything. Maybe that is somewhere where you and I need to get to. All these things, they were beyond the touch of Paul. Yet Paul could rejoice in all things. So what do you have to do to obtain joy today? What can't be taken away from you? Because without it, you'll go in despair. I love the song they sing. I think Pastor Mark has sang it before the trio, maybe. The anchor holds. Listen, there's only one place the anchor is going to hold. And we get that right. We get our ambition right. We find our anchors in Christ, and no matter what else happens to us, we're in Christ. And we're content. We're hungry for more, but we're happy with what we got. Listen, that disappointment, your fear, your jealousies, that conflict, like the smoke. Those things can work like that. I don't know if you've ever used the find and search function. I know I'm talking to the wrong crowd on this one. But in your computer, in Word documents and Microsoft documents, there's this little function. I love it. Find and search, right? Say, I want to find the word ambitions in my document. And we want to replace it with this. It does that for you. I mean, it's an awesome function, right? What happens is when we're disappointed, our fear, our jealousy, it's like that smoke. It's like that. And what happens is we run that search and replace those things with God-glorifying ambition. And I found that the end of all my ambition is in Christ. And that satisfies. Listen, I dream of this place being packed out. I dream of hundreds coming to know Jesus. That's what my heart for our community is all about. That's why I do so much for our community, because I want to see our community on fire for Jesus. We got some amazing people in our area. People will drop whatever they do, they'll come help you. Imagine what they'd be like if they're on fire for Jesus. Come on. I dream of that. I dream of a movement in Brighton. But the question goes back, if God doesn't give me that, can I be satisfied? Hungry for more, satisfied for less, with less. Why don't you stand with us this morning? I'll wrap us up. The things I'm ambitious for are more about His kingdom and blessing others than personal satisfaction. And for that, I have found that satisfaction in Christ. So can you. So just can maybe just a check today where our ambition's at. Maybe you're in a season of disappointment. Maybe it's a great time for you to look and see, why are you just so disappointed? You're not sitting in a jail cell, chained to the wall, been beaten. Yet that man said, I am satisfied, I'm content. Again, remember where he's at. He's not with his church. His reputation is thrown in the mud. People are coming along and saying, oh, that's teaching's not right, it's this. And there's nothing he can do about it. Yeah, he's sitting there, and God teaches him something. There's nothing he can do about it. But the beautiful thing is, he's in Christ, and there's something Christ can do about it. I'm telling you this morning is not to give up on our dreams, not to give up on our ambitions. But are those things in Christ? Where if that dream doesn't come true, I'm in Christ, so I'm okay. I want to get a t-shirt made. It says, hungry for more, satisfied with less. That's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, for every one of us, let's be honest, take the Sunday school hat off. That's hard. Hungry for more, satisfied for less. Because why? It's unnatural. It's not within us. That's why we got to be in Christ. So I just want to give a reminder this morning of our ambitions, our goals, our dreams. It's great to have them. We're people who are made to go forward, to build, to grow, to do more. But don't get caught up in what this society says is success. Paul is telling this morning, success is just being in Him. Doing Father, Lord God, I pray this morning. I pray, Lord God, we know this. I'm talking to a crowd who knows this. But Lord, I pray that if some of us have forgotten this, or maybe have not, we've allowed our disappointments to speak louder than this, I pray today we realign ourselves in You. Lord, today that we lay down that disappointment, that dissatisfaction, this, oh, woe is me, and we pick up, I'm in Christ. I am satisfied. I am content. Do I want more? Absolutely. Am I satisfied with what I got is a question we need to answer for ourselves today. So, Lord, I pray today we anchor in to Christ, that we understand today that I am in Christ. He gives me strength. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning we are satisfied in You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. want to open up these altars. If you want prayer, if you need to be prayed for, if you just want to commit, Lord, I'm going through a battle and I'm just going to anchor myself in you. I'm going to be in Christ this morning. Would you come? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray you bless us. Lord, help us learn the lesson you taught Paul, to be in Christ is my strength. In Christ is where I find you, where I find satisfaction. In Christ, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got a couple of people come help me pray this morning. Lord bless you.